So you all know that I don't typically like starting homilies with actual jokes, but there was one around, you know, kind of the silly thing that we do, that technically the Feast of the Ascension is actually Thursday, but it gets bumped to Sunday because, you know, the bishops want as many people as possible to enter into this mystery. But it was this picture that someone had made of Jesus, and he's on a cell phone, and he says, "Yeah, Dad, they delayed my flight. I'm going to be getting home on Sunday instead." And I share it not just because of the kind of humor it sort of pokes at this moving of the feast, but also because it really reveals how poorly catechized we are on the role that the Ascension plays. Right, because that's pretty much how we see it. Jesus taking his leave. That it's something that is primarily about him. Ultimately, everything is about him. But this is deeply involved in the mystery of the salvation of the human race. But we need to understand it in the context of Easter, the context of the Ascension, and the context of Pentecost next week. These are not things meant to be pulled apart, but they're all part of this kind of grand mystery of God's triumph. So Easter, when Jesus dies and spends 3 days in the tomb, he's not doing nothing in the midst of death. The ancient understanding of the church is that he has descended into hell, right, as our creed says, and this is an act of conquest. It's captured in the art that's often referred to as a kind of genre of the harrowing of hell, or the gates of hell are kicked open by our Lord. He goes in triumphant over the evil one. The souls of the just that have not been able to enter heaven yet are now brought safely from separation from the Lord into eternal glory. And then Jesus rises to life once again on earth, victorious over sin and death and the devil. And these 40 days between Easter and the Ascension, those historical first 40 days, are like a king going about his kingdom in triumph, sharing the good news that the enemy has been overcome. And indeed, putting things back into right order. He's teaching, he's preparing the apostles for what they are going to be sent to do. And so the Ascension is this great moment of divine glory. It is the king taking his throne after having brought his kingdom to its establishment. So we have these sort of, for lack of a better term, maybe cute images of the Ascension of, oh, it's like Jesus is standing on the cloud because it's lifting him up. That image of the cloud has deep, deep scriptural meaning. Two Old Testament meanings that are being evoked by this great image that our Lord chooses as he goes to heaven. So there is the image of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, who sees the Son of Man coming in his glory, seated on the clouds of heaven. Right? So this is a triumphant image that the people of Israel would know. So he is fulfilling that. He is the triumphant Son of Man. And again, those angels say to the apostles, when he returns, when the establishment of his kingdom is complete at the end of time, he will return in the same way. So Jesus is this prophesied king. One more proclamation of that. And then also, the cloud evokes the image of the Shekinah, the glory of God that has walked with Israel from the time that God led them out of Egypt. The only interruption to that was when the glory of God left the temple at the time of Ezekiel because of their infidelity. But now his leaving is not a punishment, but is ultimately an accomplishment. It is the king settling on his throne. The kingdom is established. And next week, we'll talk about sort of that third image of this triptych that, okay, the kingdom is established and God shares his very life with his church so that he isn't absent, He's present and he reigns through us, through the life of grace extended through the church. But that's next week's homily. Let's remain with the ascension. How often do we experience this understanding of Christ triumphant? There's a part of us maybe that's even a little bit reluctant to lean into that because we grew up in an era where triumphalism in the life of the church was sort of seen as a kind of dirty word. Oh, that might make us arrogant. It might lead to us lacking compassion or kindness to others of other faiths. Brothers and sisters, we have to begin with the truth that Jesus Christ is the King of the universe and has conquered and so is seated on his throne. Because if we miss that, we get everything else wrong with our other interactions. So do we have that vision of the universe, right? That Jesus didn't take his leave from us, but that he reigns over it now. So this should establish a right relationship for us with the powers that are at play in this world that are not yet seemingly under his dominion. We do not need to be afraid of sin or death or the devil. Easter, the resurrection, and the ascension confirm that for us. Too often, Christians speak as if the world is still Satan's, and that is contrary to the scripture. Jesus says multiple times, I tell you, the prince of this world has been cast out. Jesus has reclaimed his kingdom, even if it is not yet fully established. So do we relate to evil in the world in the right way, with the confident sense that we are backed up by our King, that he has the final word, and in fact that he is already reigning in glory? It is not complete, but by his reigning, everything is transformed. The very forces of evil can be turned on themselves. This is why the sufferings that the saints, that we experience, can be turned not into things of separation from God, but deepening of intimacy with him. Sin and death and the devil have been cast out. So do we live as if that is the case? Do we go to reconciliation with our head held high in hope that God does not tire of bringing us back to life and in that giving us new strength so that we might grow in virtue and in our resemblance to him? Do we face death not as if we're running from something, but with the understanding that, sad as it is, it also doesn't get the last word? This is what the ascension challenges us to do in our relation with the world, and then interiorly in our relationship with our own heart. That is the territory Jesus is still seeking to conquer, to reign in. And if we're honest, the terrain of our own heart, we know there are places where he's not totally enthroned in glory. And so we have the chance to invite him in. That is a kingdom that he will not crack open and force his way into. He did that with hell, but he won't do that with our hearts. So this becomes the opportunity to invite him in and be honest about those places that are not yet his. And we may be a little bit like the apostles going, so are you going to establish the kingdom now in Israel? And they get an answer that they really don't want. They still don't quite get that the kingdom of God doesn't start and end with Israel. He is still seeking to expand their vision and surprise them with what that power that they're going to be clothed on from on high will send them to do to all the corners of the earth. So also for us, we may go, God, are you going to take care of this thing in my heart? And God may surprise us in how he does that. But nonetheless, this feast calls us to invite him in and to let him reign. And so as we receive Jesus in the Eucharist today, normally I kind of transition and point to and invite us to delight in the smallness that God chooses to meet us with. But today I really want to have us ask the Lord to give us the eyes of faith to see the glory with which Jesus wants to enter our hearts, with the power that he brings to dwell with us. It's not unnecessary triumphalism. It is an honest seeing the universe for what it is. A kingdom that has been saved, a kingdom that is growing, a kingdom that is ruled by an all-powerful and all-loving king who loves us so much that the throne he seeks isn't just the clouds, the glory of heaven, but ultimately is our hearts.